thanks for singing with us today, everybody. What a great time hearing from our students. We already know none of them are called to be preachers. None of them went over the time we gave them. So we already know there's no hope for preaching. We're so grateful for what God is doing in and among them, and also here to tell you this morning that we're grateful for what God is doing in our Kids Central CNY Remote Learning Center. We have 25 students enrolled in that. We have 6 enrolled in our preschool, and we are growing at such a rate as we're facing a potential pause in enrollment. We're facing a waiting list until we're able to expand our team. So we need to expand our volunteer team. We have to expand our staff. So we're hiring part-time, anywhere from 15 to 18 hours, a few different staff people. We're always plugging volunteers in who can read, who can kick a kickball, who can monitor some online remote learning in the classrooms. We call them teacher's assistants. So there's a place for you if you can do any of those things, if you have any affection whatsoever for kids and for the impact that you'll make helping to carry the child care burden of families. We are ready to expand. We see a few students every week that are enrolling brand new, and we are just about ready to put a pause and start a waiting list until we can expand the team. So we're hoping, we're praying that there are additional people that are ready for something just like this, that are ready for some high-impact role that is that sounds and works just like this. So if that's you, we want to turn you over to our church app. There's a slide on the very top that you'll see Kids Central CNY, and if you click on that, it'll take you to our volunteer application, and then we'll find a way to work with you according to your time frame, according to the days you're available, and we'd love to plug you into that. So that's our hope. That's our prayer. We can only keep up with the demand to the degree in which our church family comes alive and invests. So we're grateful for what God is doing, and we're prayerful that He kind of stirs up your heart like He did our youth workers to help them dive into our student ministry. So we are in a series. Our very last piece, last Sunday, a segment of our series called Who Does Jesus Think He Is? And today we are looking at a very important part of Jesus's description of Himself in who He thinks He is, in His own words. And of course, we recognize the best way to get to know Jesus is in His own words, and this is going to help us quite a bit with our identity. Over time, as I've grown in my own personal life, I've come to discover that my identity is not first in my role as a husband. It's not first found in the role I have as a dad. My identity is not rooted in being a pastor. In fact, what I've learned through my faith is that my identity first is a disciple of Jesus. I belong to Jesus, and that's who I am. It's imparted to me. It's not something I discover, and it's not something that I kind of absorb. This is something that God has imparted to me, my role as a disciple. And we Christians have to be very alert that that means something for us. If you belong to Jesus, if you're a disciple of Jesus, if you follow Jesus, this is so vital. Christians are not, and you already know this, you are not first an evangelical Christian. You are not first a Catholic if you came from the Catholic background and you have ethnicity tied to your Catholicism. You are not first a Republican or a Democrat. Thank God. You are not first an American. You're not first and foremost in your identity an employee or an employer. And you're also not first a homeowner. We Christians, first in our identity, at the very core of who we are, the very first thing we are, above and beyond all of those other things, though we may be all of those things, we are first disciples of Jesus. We are first people who are in Christ, following Jesus. We are a part of Jesus. And that has lifelong ramifications, lifelong implications that are worth keeping track of and studying and maturing. So if you're following along today in the notes, or if you want to, you can find the message notes in our church app. There's a button there for you, and you'll get over to our fill-in-the-blanks as we study what Jesus thinks about himself. So this brings up the question, what is our purpose in all the other roles we have? If we're first disciples, if we first belong to Jesus, we are by nature his followers, and we are in Christ, we are united with Christ, what is our purpose in all of our other roles? Now, if I took a kind of an anonymous survey, I think most of us would probably, on a moment of honesty, here's what we would say. My purpose is to be successful. I want to be a successful parent, a successful spouse, a successful employee or employer. My purpose is just to be successful because I don't want to fail. I refuse to fail. I can't live with failing. Some of us might say, in a moment of clarity, in a moment of honesty, some of us might say, my purpose, the reason I really function among the world and the circumstances of my life is to be liked. That's the ultimate thing, is for people to like me. And then other people find themselves with this purpose. Their purpose is to be happy. Everything that they face in their life is processed through, is this going to make me happy or not? And when something starts making them unhappy, where they're not finding their happiness any longer in these things, they're ready to kind of discard it and move on. Why? Because what defines my life is my desire to be happy. And some people say that if you're a Christian, that's not really where you're centered. You're not centered on being liked. You're not centered on success. You're not centered on happiness. If you're a Christian, your purpose is to be faithful. I'd like to challenge that a little bit. I'd like to push back on that. And not to say that Christians are not supposed to be faithful, but to push back and say that if you're faithful in the right thing, something else happens. There's a higher purpose. And that higher purpose is this word fruitful. Not just faithful, but after faithful, being faithful in and to the right things, comes something new and different, something better, and that is fruitfulness, to bear fruit. And look how Jesus says it here. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, he says that he is the vine. He's the vine. And he reaches lost people by maximizing the fruitfulness of his disciples. So if you belong to Jesus, you're a disciple, he's going to maximize his ability to reach the world, and he's going to do so as the vine reaching the world through his branches. At the very beginning, you might remember that God said to Adam and Eve, be what? I'd be so impressed if you nailed this. Be what? I'm so impressed. He says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, right? You belong to me. Here's what I want you to do. Be fruitful and multiply. And the Bialects are crushing it. They're multiplying. The Jennings are multiplying everywhere. I mean, the Williamses did their part with four kids. I mean, multiplying. One of my friends had to buy a van. He's multiplying. He's so obedient that he is a van that he drives his family around in because they've multiplied. But God says, be fruitful. And then Jesus comes and he's describing to his disciples what he wants from them. And he doesn't just say, I want you to be faithful, but Jesus now describes something similar that God says to Adam and Eve. And he says, I want you to be fruitful. Jesus expected, check this out, to reach the world not primarily through his own ministry, but by through his ministers. Let me say that again. Jesus did not expect to reach the world primarily through his own ministry, right? We know that that's who we're about. But instead, he knew that he would not be on the earth for very long, and he would have to reach the world through his ministers. And he says that's who he is. He is the vine. Now, you'll find in the Gospel of John a theme that repeats itself over and over again, and it's like this. I'm going, but you're staying. I'm going, he says to his disciples, but I'm going to stay. And I am going to give you, while you're still here, the Holy Spirit, because you can't do it alone. So I'm going, you're staying, and I'm going to send you, but I'm going to send you with the Spirit, and you are going to be continue to have the power of the Spirit with you. Well, that's the theme in the book of John. We see it repeated over and over and over again. And here's how Jesus describes this. Check this out. This is another little bite-sized image of who Jesus thinks he is. Here he is in his own words. He says, I am the true grapevine. And we'll talk about how if he's the true grapevine, he's making a distinction between a grapevine that is him, who's true, and one that's not so true, right? So, and he introduces the Father. I want you to notice there's four pieces to this image, okay? Four pieces to this image. You're going to see the grapevine, you're going to see the gardener, you're going to see the fruit and the branches. I'm the true grapevine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. So take a look at these four pieces. We're going to kind of dive into these today. Grapevine, gardener, fruit, and branches. And then he goes on. You have already been purified by the message I have given you. So I've done my work. Now I'm going to tell you what your role is in cultivating this life and purpose. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruitfulness. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus, in his own words, who does he think he is? What does he tell us about himself? He says, I am the true and better vine. Jesus believes himself to be a vine, but he's the true vine, and he's the better vine. And he exists to bear fruit through his branches. Jesus uses this image of a grapevine. Now, this is why he says, I'm a true and better, because there's an original vine. There is a starting point vine. There is an OG vine in the Old Testament, and it's Israel. And what Jesus is saying is there was an old vine, but I am actually the truer and better vine. And in describing Israel, you need to know this, that in the Old Testament, you'll see Israel, and God had chosen and set apart and kind of elected Israel for a purpose. They were going to be his vine. They were going to bear fruit for his glory. They were going to bring salvation to all the nations. But they failed. They blew it. They failed in God in this long-term role that Israel was called to fulfill. They were supposed to be the light of the nations. They were supposed to bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth. So the mission of the vine is reflected on Jesus's stress on fruit-bearing, and Israel failed to bear fruit. Now, it's easy, if you've been around the church any length of time, when you hear fruit, you think of fruit of the Spirit. So you immediately think that, probably like I do, that when Jesus says, be fruitful, you're thinking, have character. Have the fruit of the Spirit character. The fruit of the Spirit is a character trait, but this definition that Jesus gives us as the vine doesn't primarily pertain to being a person of character, fruit of the Spirit. It includes that, but what Jesus is saying is this is not solely about inward character that happens to us through the relationship with our Lord. Its real thrust is the renewal of the purpose of Israel. Jesus basically says, this particular role for my people Israel has failed, and now I'm the true and better vine. I am here to complete where they were incomplete. It is the renewal of the mission of Israel through Jesus the Messiah, and also through, ultimately, you'll notice, through his disciples. So Jesus says that there is a people, and the people like you, my disciples, have life and fruitfulness by being in me. And I am the true vine. Now I am the one who ultimately produces good fruit through the branches. And he's making the claim, and this is so vital. You got to know how John is, the Gospel of John, the author of this gospel, is doing this. He's connecting the Old Testament understanding of who the vine is to the New Testament Jesus, who says, I am actually replacing them. I'm going to finish the job that they started and failed. He both fulfills Israel's destiny because they never could, and he also is the one through whom the people will find the true God. They'll also find themselves flourishing and thriving. He is the true and better Israel in that he is going to succeed where they failed. He's going to bring flourishing life and flourishing fruitfulness to the disciples where Israel has dried out, where Israel has offered no fruit from the vine. So check this out. Here's our first role that we have to grasp to understand this. So I'm going to kind of dig in here. I hope you can follow me. I'm going to kind of dig in here and explain what is Jesus talking about with this image of the gardener. He's talking about this role of the gardener. This is how the vine bears fruit. We start with the gardener. Who's the gardener? It's the Father in heaven. God is the gardener, and he is the Father. And the word gardener here that Jesus uses is actually the word farmer. But maybe like me, you also prefer the word gardener. I can visualize myself more as a gardener than I can a farmer. And Jesus says that we have a Father in heaven. He's the gardener, and this is what the vine is supposed to be looking like. This is how the vine actually, this is the image of the vine that Jesus wants you to see. That, in fact, this image of the vine points to mission. It points to winning the lost people and reaching the unreached people. Now, let's talk about the vine for a second. Some of you probably already know this because you maybe have kind of got a green thumb. Maybe you love grapes. Maybe seedless grapes, though, right? It's not worth the risk. You know, isn't that true? There's no, it's like finding a pit in your wedding cake. It doesn't fit. Seedless grapes. So imagine these are seedless grapes. And here's the image that Jesus is describing, or that anybody who knows vines and fruitfulness and vineyards, this is what they would see. That essentially, the grapevine is a utilitarian fruit or plant. It exists to bear fruit. That's why there is a vine. The grapevine exists to produce fruit. It lives, the vine does, to give its lifeblood to the fruit. The vine is giving of its lifeblood. Its fruit is abundant, and when that mature is fruit. By the way, the flower of the vine is very small, but the fruit is abundant. And after that abundant fruit starts to show up on the vine, what happens to it? All of that beautiful treasure, all of that nourishment is torn down, and it's given away to someone to enjoy or to consume. And then what happens? The vine is cut back. So the vine's life is basically spent. The lifeblood is spent. The energy is spent to produce fruit. So that's the image here that I want you to see, is that there's a vine, and from it comes a small flower, but a big production, a big harvest. So the gardener does something to bear fruit, and the gardener's role is to prune or to purge. So that's what the gardener's doing. The Father is doing one of two things. He's either pruning or purging. But what is he doing that to? To the branches. So here's what I want you to grasp. The branches, there's two kinds of branches. And you and I, as followers of Jesus, are one of two kinds of branches. These aren't my words. These are Jesus' words. Jesus says that there are two kinds of branches. There's the kind of branch that doesn't produce fruit, and there's the kind that does produce fruit. So here's how he describes it. So the gardener cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. How does he react to those branches? He cuts them off. And then he prunes the branches that do bear fruit. So there's two branches. He does either one thing or the other with them. So the fruitful branches are specific. And here's who the fruitful branches are. The fruitful branches are professing believers. Sorry, the fruitless, right? Fruitless branches. Professing believers who are only associated with Jesus. They associate themselves with Jesus. They agree with Jesus. They acknowledge Jesus. They're on Jesus' team. In other words, they're wearing the gear. They've got the logo. They know what it looks like, and they associate with Jesus. But those kinds of believers are fruitless. There's no evidence of discipleship. These particular branches have, there's evidence that these branches never were truly connected to the vine. How do we know that? Because there's no fruit. They're fruit. less. They only associate with Jesus. Then there's the fruitful branches. Well, what are those people like? Well, they're genuine believers, and these believers abide in the vine. They have their roots in the vine. They're connected to the vine. And that's what makes them fruitful. The fruitful branches derive their life from the vine itself. It produces, and then the vine produces fruit through the branch. So how do we show ourselves to be genuine believers? How do we show ourselves to be authentic and abiding disciples? Well, we become fruit bearers. That's how it happens. We actually bear the fruit. And in this case, both inner fruit and also in something that I want to call involvement fruit. There's inner fruit and there's involvement fruit. Now, the inner fruit is obedience, love for other believers, prayerfulness, joy. All of those are inner fruit. Then there's an involvement fruit that Jesus is talking about here, which is this: getting involved with his mission to win over people who are unreached, to win over people who are outside his kingdom. Involvement fruit means that there's a believer who's abiding in the vine who exists to participate in God's kingdom and expanding the kingdom and reaching unreached, what was described in the Gospel of John as lost people. Its primary focus, again, is missionary. Jesus, by the way, Jesus in his exaltation and resurrection, he's going away, and then he leaves mission off to carry on the task to his branches in his absence. And we do that, according to the scriptures, according to Jesus' description, we do that for the Father's glory. Not for our glory, not for the glory of a church, not the glory of a brand, not the glory of a denomination, but for the glory of the Father in heaven. For the Father's glory, we bear much fruit. And it's primarily through effective involvement in the mission of the disciple-making community. Here in our church family, we call it to help make Jesus famous, to reproduce disciples in a multiplying church. That's being fruitful. It's engaging in the mission. So that's what fruitful branches are. The transparent purpose of a branch is to insist that there are no true Christians apart from fruitfulness, apart from bearing fruit. Fruitfulness is an infallible mark of true Christianity. So some people say, well, you know, and I think this is easy for us to say and probably safer for us to say, well, we don't really know if they're a Christian. I mean, who am I to judge? And I think that's a safe place to land when we're trying to figure out or we're thinking, you know, who belongs to God, who doesn't belong to God. I try not to think of that because only God knows that. But there are markers that Jesus describes, which is this, that you will know them by their fruit, that there is some outcome that shows up when someone really does belong to Jesus. Now, this actually only gets more bone-chilling. Jesus gives a warning, and I'm using the phrase bone-chilling because I really think bone-chilling is an effective bone-chilling phrase. Bone-chilling, and no one hates cold bones more than I do. Being cold is the worst. This is a warning that is quite frightening, to be honest. And here's the warning. The gardener, the Father, cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. He cuts them off. And then he prunes the branches that do bear fruit. You know what that means? That branches, there's only two kinds. Branches are only being cut off or pruned. Either cut off or cut back. But both of them experience what? Cutting. If you belong to Jesus, if you are a branch that is associated or involved in any way with Jesus, the vine, the Father, the gardener, will be cutting you one way or other. That's why I think it's bone chilling, because the gardener, the farmer, is cultivating the true grapevine, and he's doing some cutting. Why does he do this? To ensure that there is maximum fruitfulness. he does this. He cuts off the vine, the branch, or he cleans up the vine. And that means rooting yourself in. If you don't root yourself in Jesus, if you root yourself in anyone other than the true grapevine, then you can expect the results to show up in a final judgment. There is purging that happens. What does it mean to purge? It means that God, the gardener, purges the branch that doesn't bear fruit. He discards and destroys fruitless branches. Never rooted in the vine. If you are never rooted in the vine, you are cut off, discarded, and destroyed. The cutting off is the removing of branches from the vine. Those who aren't bearing fruit. It's impossible to think that any branch that bears no fruit can long be considered a part of the vine. That's how Jesus describes it. They have no life in them to bring about fruit. They have never borne fruit. And if they had been bearing fruit, they would only be pruned back. And one example of this is Israel. The vine, the original vine. That, by the way, in Isaiah prophesies God's words through the prophet Isaiah to Israel that they will be judged harshly. That Israel itself, according to Psalm 80, is burned with fire and then replaced with God's son. Psalm 80, worth reading to do a little cross-reference study. And of course, pruning the branch is also cutting, but it's not cutting off, it's cutting back. And pruning is like discipline. How many of you have kids and you've done a little pruning in your life with your kids? You've done a little cutting back, right? They still belong to you. You're not cutting them off. You're cutting them back. You're cutting back. Why? So that you can bring more maturity out of them. And wherever you are and whatever fruit you're already producing, the gardener is going to do all he needs to do to prune back, to cut back in your life and in your character and in your circumstances to help bring maximum fruitfulness. For God's glory, he's going to do even more. I like to call that profitable pain. It's in every parenting technique. It's in every relationship called marriage. There's profitable pain. God himself oversees all the profitable pain of those who belong to him so that we bear fruit. Now, be honest with me. Raise your hand if you can look back and you know that there were times that you were experiencing pain and you now see how profitable it was for you. Anybody? Profitable pain. Our gardener is a profitable pain pruner who cultivates the garden with cutting back. To me, that's bone chilling, that the Father in heaven would be at work cutting and cutting and cutting. So we look at here, but by the way, this idea that God is kind of pruning back, or it kind of reminds me sometimes of the experience that I had, and maybe some of you did, that when I was on my way to church and I was little, my mom would kind of clean me up just with a little lick of her fingers, and then she'd kind of clean up my hair, clean up maybe if I left something on my mouth, and she did a little pruning of her own every Sunday morning for my own good. And it is a light example of how God tidies us up, cuts us back, cleans us off, all the undesirable parts that he cuts back for our own good like a father. All right, so how does the vine bear fruit? Really quick, how does the vine bear fruit? The branches remain in the vine. So he does the purging and pruning, the gardener does. But we, the branches, have a responsibility and a role in this too, to remain in the vine. Fruit bearing for God is not a human possibility. This happens as Jesus works in us and through us as we remain in the vine. So these are kind of stark alternatives. And if you are to be separate from Jesus, no fruit. But if you're united to Jesus, much fruit. There's much fruit available. So here's how he explains it. Remain in me, this is for the branches, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine also, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So this command implies that all believers are already organically connected to Jesus. There's the spiritual life of Jesus is coursing through us. His power gives us power. The spiritual life in Jesus is also in the branches. We have true access to a divine, world-changing, supernatural, life-giving power who is Jesus, and all we have to do is just remain rooted in him. We are responsible to cultivate that relationship. So abiding means this, really quick, really easy for you. Regularly drawing near and also remaining rooted in Jesus' love. Regularly drawing near and remaining rooted in Jesus' love. So just as a branch can't survive if the branch is not connected to the vine, we can't survive if we're not connected to Jesus. Impossible to do that. And I wonder, too, how many of you have experienced where you feel like you're dry and dead, shriveling up, you have no life, no energy. There is this apathy and dryness, and you think to yourself, how did I get this in this position? It must be all the terrible circumstances I'm facing. I would like to submit to you that what Jesus is saying, this isn't the circumstances that you're facing. It's not the stormy winds and the hot desert and the dark valley that you're facing. The reason you feel like that is because of a disconnect with the vine. Instead of being in continual dependence on him, instead of communing with him through the Holy Spirit, instead of submitting to him in all things, we find ourselves disconnected. Abiding means remaining in Christ, but it's not just an inner state. It also means doing. Abiding means doing what Jesus did. It means following his commands, obeying his commands. And these are the characteristics of a life in which God is glorified through the bearing of fruit to his praise. So, how then should we live? What does this mean for us? You ready for this? I don't know if you are. You ready for this? How then should we live? What does this mean for us? Well, it starts with daily dependence. Daily dependence. I've often used this analogy, but would you be surprised if someone said to you, I have become so frustrated trying to lose weight. I can't figure this out. Seriously, once a month, I am very careful to limit my calories. Would you be shocked by that? Here's why we aren't shocked by that. Because it's impossible to feel better and to get healthier by trying to control the gaining of weight or the losing of body fat if you are concentrating and really diving in and focused on reducing your calories once a month. And someone might say, but I've been doing this for like years. And what do we instinctively know? This is something that you do daily to get healthy. The same is true for rooting ourselves and abiding in the vine. Our health comes through daily remaining in the vine, daily. It's daily dependence. We can do absolutely nothing of true spiritual value apart from Jesus. We will run out of gas apart from Jesus. We will give up apart from Jesus. We will throw in the towel apart from Jesus. We will curse our enemies apart from Jesus. We'll get all frantic and panicked and anxious and stressed apart from Jesus. Daily remaining. It is not the valley, and it's not the desert, and it's not the heat, and it's not the storm that wears us out. It's our ineffective rooting ourselves with daily dependence in the vine himself. That's where we run out of gas and give up and get discouraged. What does that mean? It means getting alone with God. Church family, we must put in the human effort that we have to get alone with God every day. I'm also the kind of leader who says this, make sure that if you don't do it every day, you don't give up, you get back on track and start the next day. Get alone with God. Be alone with God. And we're at a stage in our culture where if we shut everything off and we spend time alone and it's quiet and we have this solitude, we're in a day and age where there's almost like a panic that starts to stir up. Like, what do I do with myself? What is happening? I'm so uncomfortable. That's not how it's been. It's not how it always was. That's relatively new. We have been made to spend time slowly abiding in the vine by getting alone with God. So how do we get alone with God? Well, when you are alone with God, what does it look like? We talk to God and listen to God. Talk to God, listen to God. Talk to Him in prayer. And when your character starts to get shaped by Jesus, you'll start to pray prayers that are in alignment with His will, and then you see answered prayer. That's the fruitfulness, answered prayer. Also, you listen to God. Well, how does He speak? I want to warn you against trying to close your eyes in solitude and listen with your ears. I want to warn you against that. It's discouraging to wait for God to speak to you with an audible voice. It's not discouraging. It's nourishing to find His Word speaking to you vividly with life in it. God speaks to you primarily through His Word, and then He affirms it and He kind of confirms it with the Holy Spirit. So listen to God there's so many ways in which it's way beyond excuses now for us to say, I just haven't really gotten into a routine with, where there's so many helpful plans and prompts and notifications and small groups and Bible study groups and so on that will help us be regularly nourishing ourselves by talking and listening to God. So then another way, lifestyle obedience. Two ways that I should live. One is daily dependence, and then lifestyle obedience. Well, what does that mean? Gather together with your faith family. This means working. You know, in our shutdown that we recently had, all of our routines went away. How many of you were in a mild panic with no routines? I was. Like, what do I do? What's my new routine? There's got to be something more I could do than to eat every 2 hours. There's got to be something new and different. Turns out there wasn't. And we worked hard to restart our routines, right? To get back into the flow of things with work, to find a way to get back into maybe working out or getting back in the gym. We worked hard to find out and investigate and make a plan for getting back into our school routines. And now even kids' sports is back into a routine. Here's my question to all of you who belong to Jesus. What about the routine of gathering regularly with your faith family? What about the impact of being together and hear stories of what God's doing, like we just heard today through our student community? What about the nourishment of being challenged in the Scripture as we look together at who Jesus is? We learn and mature and grow together. Forsake not the gathering together of believers on a regular basis in routine for our nourishment, not so that you log in on the attendance roll, but for our nourishment. And a lack of connectivity and gathering with the church family over time has symptoms and it has consequences, and that is the dullness and the slow drift away from the vine. I don't know about you, I can tell you this confidently, that the regular gathering together with you all continues to deepen, solidify, and root my own heart in who Jesus is and what He did. Participate in Sunday services. A steady routine of remembering and rehearsing is so crucial to our spiritual health. And some of you know that because it's a part of your routine and it's important to you. Family quality relationships, family quality, not just socializing, not just loosely connected, not just coworker relationships, but family quality relationships with other believers, living and loving together. Secondly, give your resources. This is not a pastor idea. This is not a church leadership idea. This is not a denominational idea or a church idea. This is God's idea that rooting ourselves in lifestyle obedience is giving of our resources. A cause that we're giving our time to that expands the kingdom. I told you about one already today. Also, a talent where you give your talent. You do what you do best to help make Jesus famous somewhere, not just in His church, but outside the church family. And also giving regularly of your treasure. Financial giving on a regular basis says this: my heart belongs to God, not to myself. It doesn't belong to my house, my dreams for being successful, bigger, better, more. When you give of your finances regularly, it says, my hand is open, my heart is open, and my treasure is where is the kingdom of God. And building that, not building my own kingdom. And lastly, it's go live on everyday mission. Go live on everyday mission. Fruitfulness is winning people over. Fruitfulness means that I love, show, and share the grace of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the hope of Jesus, and the joy of Jesus with people whose souls, their eternal souls, are on the line. That's what it means. Living on the everyday mission of bearing fruit. This is more urgent than getting to work every morning. This is more urgent than growing your career. This is more urgent than taking care of our own selves, is recognizing that the eternal souls of people that we love and that God has placed us near are on the line. This is what Jesus tells us about himself. He said, he's the vine and he reaches lost people by maximizing your fruitfulness, the fruitfulness of his branches, who he calls disciples. Let's pray together. Father, would you activate in us those who are your branches. Would you give us what we need today to be fully dependent on a daily basis and also to live a lifestyle of obedience, that we would be people who gather, that we would be people who go, that we would be people, God, who are givers. And we do that because we are bearing the fruit that you have designed for us to bear for your glory and for our good. And we pray in Jesus' name.